Today on Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy.
He who is still human in heaven remembers what it's like to be human on earth. That's so encouraging, because that means he can match his grace to our needs on the basis of his own experiences. Come boldly, and he will identify with what you're going through.
It's comforting to know that Jesus sees every single thing we endure, and he's not only aware, but he's already been through it all himself and provides hope and guidance. Whatever the struggle you face right now, we believe you'll find hope and comfort today here on Know the Truth as Philip DeCourcy continues a study in Revelation called You've Got Mail. If you've missed any lesson in this series, replay them online at ktt.org. Now, with a biblical perspective on withstanding trials, here's Philip with today's message titled, Stand Your Ground.
Revelation chapter 2, as we come for a final time to look at the letter the Lord Jesus issued to the church at Smyrna. We're looking at these letters from our Lord to seven churches located in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And there's much to learn from the past and into the present. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. There are those infecting the church today who falsely teach that it's the Christian's birthright, spiritual birthright, to enjoy unending health, wealth, and happiness. They say that with some positive thinking mixed with a little faith in God, you and I can enjoy a fairy tale existence this side of heaven. In fact, they teach that you can go from being the Cinderella to the Belle of the Ball. Health, wealth, and happiness is the lot and the birthright of Christians on earth. That is what we're being told by many. But you know what? I don't know what script they're working off, but it's certainly not the Bible. Because as we come back into this portion of God's Word, we find a body of faithful Christ lovers, we find them in the trenches, caught up in a cosmic conflict. We find them with losses and crosses. We find them in a state of tribulation, facing destitution and death, all because of their faithfulness to God. See, there are those that would say that our losses and crosses are marks of unbelief and disobedience. But here we find the church facing losses and crosses, but it's because of their belief and obedience. And as we come into this letter, we find our Lord Jesus Christ trying to rally the saints at Smyrna. And we've been trying to learn some great lessons from this letter as Jesus calls the church there to stand their ground. And may God give us grace and gumption to stand our ground in a hostile spiritual environment, to be found standing when death calls or when Jesus comes. And so we have been unpacking this text under three general headings. So far, we've seen their Savior. Jesus seeks to encourage them by reminding him of who he is in the midst of all that was going on. And we established his sovereignty over life, and we established his supremacy over death. And what an encouragement that must have been to them. Then we moved on, not only to see their Savior, but we started to look at their suffering. Jesus anticipates for them a season of suffering. Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. This church was marked by and marked out for suffering. It's interesting that the word Smyrna itself has at its root the word myrrh, which was the bark from a tree that was crushed and it emitted a sweet aroma. And it seems fitting that the Lord Jesus would address a church that's suffering in Smyrna, and he calls them to endure the crushing and to face the pressure so that they may emit the fragrant aroma of faithfulness to God under such pressing circumstances. Because there's nothing more aromatic to God than suffering saints. As we looked at their suffering, we started to look at three things: its traits, its test, and its time. What about its traits? This season of suffering was marked by certain traits. They were facing tribulation. They were in the vice grip of pressure from a culture that hated Christ and his church. That pressure, that tribulation triggered a time of material destitution. They not only faced persecution, they faced poverty. There were no jobs to be found for the saints in Smyrna. Businessmen lost contracts because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. They worked according to different values to the culture they were working in, and that came at a loss to themselves. Jesus said in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. But we did see that caveat, although they were facing physical destitution and material poverty, they were rich in Christ, rich in God's love, rich in heaven's mercy, rich in eternal hope. But they not only faced tribulation, poverty, they faced slander. They faced slander. Jesus says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Piecing the historical data together, we see that John is acknowledging the fact that certain Jews who should have been natural friends to the Christians had turned out to be their worst enemies. In fact, Jesus did warn his disciples that they would be delivered up by the synagogues in Luke 21, verse 12. Jesus is saying, although they're Jews, they're not really Jews, because true Jews put their faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham. This is not an assembly of God. In fact, Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. And it seems that the slander involved the Jews turning the Christians over to the Roman authorities and willingly offering themselves as witnesses. And that seems to be because the Jews enjoyed a certain exemption under Roman rule. They had a privilege that they feared could be revoked at the whim of the state. And the privilege was this: they could worship God without participating in the worship of Caesar. They were made an exception to the general rule. But what the Jews feared was that this sect, these Christians who were now getting in trouble with the state because of their unwillingness to bow and acknowledge Caesar as Lord over and against the fact that Jesus Christ solely is Lord, they feared that the Christians would be lumped in with the Jews, and therefore that the trouble the Christians were making would come back to haunt them. And so they sought to separate themselves from the Christians. And that's what seems to have been going on here. They became witness A in the state's case against these pesky Christians. They lodged complaints against the Christians just as the Jews had previously done with the Lord Jesus before Pilate. You read about that in Luke 23, verses 1 through 5. But there was one more turn of the thumbscrew of persecution. as we look at its traits. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer, for indeed the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Pressure, poverty, slander, now imprisonment. The snitches in the Jewish community triggered a series of arrests that led to some from within the church at Smyrna being incarcerated. And as we noted last time, in the first century Roman world, prison was usually not punitive. It was a prelude to trial and anticipated execution. That's why Jesus has to immediately say, you're going to be thrown into prison, but be faithful unto death. Because often that was the natural course of things once you were imprisoned. And so when you add all these things up, when you put all these traits together, the church at Smyrna was on the society's blacklist and on Satan's hit list. They were learning what Jesus had indeed said in John 16:33, that in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus never promised us a rose garden. But here's a point I want to get. This is the encouragement. There was consolation in the midst of their conflict. There was hope in the midst of their hurt. And the consolation came in the knowledge that Christ knew all about them and what they were going through. Jesus, said the hymn writer, knows all about our struggles, and he will guide us till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, and there will never be one. And I want you to note how Jesus prefaces his remarks here in verse 9. I know your works. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. That's stunning. That's striking. Jesus wants us to know that he knows what we're going through. Jesus knows what you're going through. In fact, this is a Greek word, oida, that denotes complete and full knowledge in contrast to progressive acquisition of knowledge. There's another word, kenosko, which means the acquisition of knowledge. But oida is used because Jesus has instant, complete knowledge of what they're going through. He has a real-time awareness of their life circumstances. That's a wonderful thought, to think that whatever you face on any given day, during any given hour, Jesus has a real-time awareness of your situation and your suffering. This is not a simple academic thing to Christ. This is a glorious thing. This is the words of the priestly Son of God who bears us upon his heart before the throne of the Father. Jesus is not in this letter simply rehearsing cold facts in a detached manner. Much like you and I watch on Fox or CNN some military analyst from the Cato Institute talking about a war they've never fought in. Very easy for a military analyst to give his thoughts on how a war is going or where it should go, but most of these guys have studied war in a suit, never fought it in fatigues. That's not Jesus. He's personal. He's priestly. Listen to what Simon Kistemaker says in his commentary on Revelation. Jesus addresses the individual believer by using the singular possessive pronoun you're. That is, he is fully aware of the tribulation and poverty each Christian in Smyrna has to endure for the name of Christ. When he says, I know your tribulation, he's using the singular pronoun. He's very aware of their circumstances. And here's the point you and I don't want to miss. He's aware, not just as a matter of omniscience, right? We've established that he's God. I am the first and the last. That's an echo of how God is described back in the Old Testament. Jesus is God, and as God, he knows all things at all times. But Jesus is saying here, I know, not just as a matter of omniscience, but as a matter of experience. Jesus took to himself a body. He lived our life. He died our death. That's the glorious implication of the incarnation. He experiences all that we experience but sin. It's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus, when he says here, I know all about you, it's not academic, it's not detached, and it's simply not a matter of omniscience. It's a matter of experience. In his humanity, by means of incarnation, Christ experienced the rigors of a hard day's work, the weakness of a body craving sleep, the chokehold of temptation, the pendulum swings of emotions, from the festivities of a wedding to the moans and groans of a funeral. Jesus faced the compliments of friends. Jesus faced the curses of enemies. Jesus experienced life in all of its dimensions and death in all of its terror. And now he sits on a throne of grace, inviting you to come and tell him all about your troubles. And he'll tell you, he'll guide you till the day is done. Because there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. And you never will find one. He's better than any therapist, psychoanalyst. The best thing you and I can do with our burdens and our heartaches and our challenges is to go on our knees before the throne of grace and find one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That knowledge of his knowledge of us is a powerful encouragement, isn't it? Who knows, not just by omniscience, but by experience. Because he's walked in our shoes a while. He's walked in our shoes a while. You know, we say that, you know, for to understand what somebody's going through, you have to walk in their shoes. Jesus walked in our shoes. Jesus lived our life and died our death. Listen to this. Peter Lewis says this in his excellent book, The Glory of Christ. He who is still human in heaven remembers what it's like to be human on earth. That is a staggering statement. It pulled me up short because you need, and I need to remember, Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection. He took a glorified body to heaven. He took with him all the memories of the experiences he had gone through, the sleeplessness, the hunger, the temptations, the heartache, the burden of Mary and Martha as they see their brother lying stone cold dead. He who is still human in heaven hasn't forgot what it was like to be a human on earth. That's so encouraging. Because that means with perfect recall, he can match his grace to our needs on the basis of his own experiences. That's powerful. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly, come burdened, come immediately. And you'll find one who will talk to you as you talk to him. And he will identify with what you're going through fully. And he will match his grace to your needs. I love that. Let's just read those verses so we don't miss the import of that. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're being encouraged to come indeed to Jesus, for what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Suitable grace, sufficient grace. Is there anyone can help us? In fact, that's the beginning line of an old hymn I used to love singing among Irish Baptists in Ulster. Here's how the line of that old hymn goes. Is there anyone to help us? One who understands our hearts, when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Is there one? The chorus goes on to say, yes, there's one. Only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul, and when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. I know your tribulation, your poverty, and the slander that you're going to face, and the imprisonment that's impending. When sports writer Mitch Albom heard about the fact that his favorite college professor, whom he hadn't seen in 20 years, was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, he began visiting him weekly. And he wrote down his experience and reflections in a best-selling book. You've maybe seen it in Barnes & Noble's or in Borders, Tuesdays with Maury. Albom describes their visits, focusing on his old professor's wit and insights. One time, Mitch asked Maury why he bothered following the news since he wouldn't be around to see how things turned out. Maury replied, quote, "It's hard to explain, Mitch. Now that I'm suffering, I feel closer to people who suffer than I ever did before. The other night on TV, I saw people in Bosnia running across the street getting fired on. I started to cry. I felt their anguish as if it were my own. I don't know any of these people, but how can I put it like this? I'm almost drawn to them." My friend, Jesus understands our suffering, but it's more than empathy. What you've got going on here with Maury is empathy. Now that he suffers, he better understands other people's suffering. But that said, he just says empathy. Jesus has sympathy. He has not only suffered like us, he suffers with us, and he offers his strength to us.
There's nothing you're going through right now that Jesus doesn't understand. He feels your pain and won't leave you to bear it on your own. You're listening to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy in a message called Stand Your Ground. Replay it at ktt.org. And while you're there, you'll find resources to help you draw closer to God and help you draw others to God. This month, we're highlighting a book that points to Scripture to inspire readers to shape our world for Jesus in practical and doable ways. It's titled Authentic Influencer, and you're invited to request a copy when you give a gift of any amount to Know the Truth. But today is the last day this helpful book is available, so call now. The number is 888-644-8811, or give online at ktt.org. Now, here's Pastor Philip again with a closing thought.
I know the truth. We believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, full of life-changing power, and applicable to every aspect of our lives. And that's why, in addition to this radio broadcast, we offer our listeners numerous resources, such as books, study guides, and other resources, like my So True devotional, which challenges believers to embrace God's unchanging Word in an ever-changing world and live each day for His glory. You can find them over on our website at ktt.org. And if you want a convenient way to listen on the go, you can download the useful KTT app directly from our site. You'll find a link on the homepage, as well as links to our social media channels, which make it easy for listeners and easily share the gospel message with others. Because when you share KTT, you share gospel truth. And that's what this ministry is all about. I hope the resources here at Know the Truth encourage you and your loved ones to grow closer to God, equip you to serve Him with excellence, and prepare you for a glorious future in heaven.
All right, thank you, Philip. And you'll find links to these resources and more at ktt.org, our newly updated website. And if you've never reached out to us before, we want to welcome you with an encouraging devotional from Pastor Philip called Resting in God's Faithfulness. Request your copy at ktt.org. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us for more teaching from Philip DeCourcy next time on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."